Leviticus 16, these are God's words. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered profane fire before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which Yahweh's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before Yahweh, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, and he shall put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before Yahweh and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, shall leave them there. He shall wash his body with water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. And then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Yahweh commanded Moses. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, the Lord has spent some five chapters emphasizing to us the greatness of our uncleanness, which is not found so much in all of the foods that can make us unclean and all of the infections that may appear on our skin or our clothing or our houses or all of the flows that may come out of us. But all of these are reminders of the greatness of the uncleanness that is in us, our transgressions and our sins, as he says here. And this is a problem for the tabernacle, because the great uncleanness, and we discover at the beginning of chapter 16 that it's still the same day that Nadab and Abihu have still just now desecrated the temple, and not so much desecrated the temple with their dead bodies, although there is the uncleanness of a dead body, isn't there, which have made the temple ceremonially unclean, but with the greatness of the wickedness of their sin in offering the strange fire before the Lord. And so the Lord has emphasized to us by the spirits, including the five chapters, and certainly it has been emphasized to them on that day as they witnessed what happened. And it is in that context, in the greatness of the uncleanness of a sinful people among whom the holy God has come to dwell, that God communicates the greaterness of his atonement and its cleansing, that even such sinners as those from among whom Nadab and Abihu were representatives, even such sinners whose death desecrates, that even for them, God will not only come to dwell, but gives a sacrifice that will consecrate the holy place, that will consecrate the tabernacle, that will consecrate the altar, and therefore also cleanse and consecrate the people, the priest, his household, and the people. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, verse 16, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so there is an immediate need to cleanse the tabernacle and a perpetual need. The day becomes an annual day, of course. It is repeated as an everlasting statute, and this unto the ages or throughout their days statute is, of course, so long as the Aaronic priesthood should continue, so long as God's church on earth should be counted as Israel. And Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 makes this plain to us, having already introduced the forever priesthood, the eternal priesthood without beginning and end, of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. But in Hebrews 9 and 10, it tells us that we should have known from the fact that this had to be repeated year after year, that this was not actually taking away sins, but that this priesthood and this tabernacle and this sacrifice were copies and shadows that looked forward to something that was heavenly and perpetual, and of course, talking of sacrifice, to a blood that could actually take away sins, so that when Jesus entered the reality that was not the prior shadow, he entered not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And he didn't offer something that had to be repeated year after year, but by a once-for-all sacrifice has forever consecrated the worship and the people who come to God through him. So Leviticus 16 shows us an immediate need to cleanse the tabernacle and a perpetual need. Even with Nadab and Abihu gone, their replacements were always going to be sinners, and the people were always going to be sinners. So we see that the tabernacle itself and the worship itself could not atone for sin. That even the holy things that Israel offered needed their own cleansing and their own consecration, which we ourselves remember every time we come to God through Christ alone. That although we come to God in the worship that he has appointed and the actions for that worship that he has commanded, that our worship has no atoning value, but rather Jesus is the one whose blood has atoned for our worship. And we come hoping in him. We come offering God with all our heart because he is worthy and it is right. We come before God with all our heart, offering precisely what he has commanded, and yet knowing that we do so as sinners and with such sin, that the worship itself has no redeeming value, no atoning value. It's Christ who redeems. It's Christ who atones. And for us, it's the fact that Christ leads it upon the merits of the blood that he shed at the cross. That is the holiness of the worship. Praise God. And then we see the mercy of God to separate our sins from us. So there's the sin offerings for himself and for the people that he offers first. And from those, the blood is applied to the mercy seat, and the blood is applied outside to the altar. And then after that, there is the ascension offering, in which they ascend to God, along with the fat from the sin offering. But in between those two sets, offering bull for himself and goat for the people for the sin offering, and offering his ram for the ascension, and then the people's ram for the ascension, between the sin offerings and then the ascension offerings, there is this ceremony with the scapegoat. There is not just one goat for the people that will be offered as a sin offering. There are two. And this is the point at which we realize that the sin offering is actually a reconciliation, in which we ascend to God as pleasing, although we had come to God as offensive in our guilt, and the atonement is made, and then we are identified with that which comes up to God as pleasing. Because when the priest does this pressing ceremony, and it's specified that with two hands he is to lay all of his weight on the goat as he confesses the sins of Israel. But that is not the goat that is burnt. That is the goat that is sent out of the camp to an uninhabited place. And so the Lord makes display to the people that he has cleansed them by means of the sin offering, and they are able now to ascend to the Lord as those who are pleasing to him, because he is separating their sin from them. And we say the goat that is the scapegoat. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says for Azazel, and there are many theories. Maybe Azazel is a demon, or the devil, or it just means destruction, or there are many theories about the meaning of the word. But we can certainly see what the meaning of the action is, whatever the meaning of the word is. And that is that God separates our sins from us. He removes them for us. Which, of course, a goat cannot do any more than a goat could atone or a bull could atone. But the Lord Jesus is both for us. He bore our sins on the cross, it said. He didn't take them away somewhere. He endured having them upon himself, because he could burn out the wrath of God. So great is the value of his person, so great is the value of his offering. We can lay ourselves and the weight of ourselves entirely upon him, and know both that the sin is entirely removed forever, not in the weaker shadow picture way of that which was repeated year after year in Israel, but in the once and for all way of what Jesus did at Calvary. And so that's on the one hand, that he did that, but that also then in him we are made pleasing to God, and we ascend to God. And that for a sinful people such as we are, the Lord has actually done with eternal efficacy what is pictured to Israel year after year in the Sabbath of Sabbaths, which is what verse 31 literally says. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. The word solemn rest is a derivative of the word Sabbath. So that he says Sabbath of Sabbaths. And that is why they were to do no work on that day, because here was a day that looked forward to the completion now, not of Christ's creating work, but to the completion of his redeeming work. And we too, on the Lord's Day, then come every Lord's Day upon the merits, the completion, and the power, and the effectual efficacy of that Sabbath of Sabbaths that took place at the cross. And now we have the first day Sabbath, praise God. So your sin is unclean, and it would endanger you unless you, by faith, have laid your hands upon the head of Christ, and he has absorbed, burnt out the wrath of God against your sin. Such has he separated it from you, that united to him, you might be pleasing to God, reconciled to God, have fellowship with God. You need to know this about your own sin with the Lord Jesus, and spend Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and every day for the rest of this life, and every day forever, rejoicing over and enjoying the blessedness of what Christ has done for you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for interpreting it to us in Hebrews, and another portion of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to understand it, especially in connection with ourself, each one of us, and to respond to you rightly. Make us to rest upon Christ and rejoice over Christ and respond to Christ, and to rest upon and rejoice over and respond to you in Christ by your Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.